Good morning. I greet each one of you this morning in the name of Jesus. It truly is good to be together. Thank you for the love gift this morning. I feel Marion and I are both very blessed by the way that you support us, and we do appreciate it. This morning, the message I'm going to share is a topic that was assigned to me probably half a year ago, and it was assigned by the Faith Congregation, and the title was that they gave me was the longest title I ever received in my life. And the title is The Believer Relating to the Apostate Church and Apostate Family Members in a Way That Christ is Glorified Through Us. Now that's a mouthful. And you can pray that the message won't be as long as the title. Let me repeat it. The Believer Relating to the Apostate Church and Apostate Family Members in a Way That Christ is Glorified Through Us. Now, when I got the topic and I had a half a year to think about it, and thinking about apostasy, my mind went back to 40 years ago, and for those of us who can remember that far back, especially as it related to Lancaster Conference, there's a large group, a few groups left Lancaster Conference, and it was over apostasy or unsound doctrine, and they left and started their own groups. And then back in 1999, Keystone Mennonite Fellowship formed. It was a group of 15 churches and left Lancaster Conference. And I've always been grateful that learning from the past or observing things that happened in the past, I always appreciated the diligence that the leaders at that time put into leaving Lancaster Conference. They said, "We want to leave with your blessing." And it was open, and they talked about it and dialogued and finally parted ways with the blessing of Lancaster Conference in doing that, and left being friends, which was such a blessing. Interestingly enough, then in 2005 or somewhere around there, Lancaster Conference joined Mennonite USA, which at the time that Keystone formed, there was already some things happening that we were speculating that probably would happen in the future. And sure enough, they did. They joined Mennonite USA back in 2005. And now, in 2016, they're in the process of leaving Mennonite USA because of their uncomfortable and mostly with the homosexual issue, although there are other issues at stake. Now they're leaving. And so in all that, there's been a lot of turmoil and a lot of people questioning what is sound doctrine, what isn't sound doctrine. I remember the sword and trumpets from back 30, 40 years ago, all the cartoon-like things in there pointing out how horrible apostasy is and all those things. And I really do believe that probably there's, in our circles, we haven't been thinking much or focusing much on apostasy the way we were 15, 20, 30 years ago. And so it's good, I believe, for us to think again about apostasy and how dangerous it is. The word apostasy, and I'll get into the proper definition later, but for a definition that we can all just understand, is simply a departure from truth. That's what it means, a departure from truth. And then that brings us to another question. Well, where do we want to be? Well, we want to be on sound doctrine, and the Bible talks a lot about sound doctrine. Then we can ask the question, well, is it possible to be sound in doctrine? One of the accusations that comes sometimes is, oh, you think you are, but are you really sure? How do you know? Who are you to say that your way is the right way, that you're sound in doctrine? And the truth is that we're human. We all can err, and there's none of us can profess to have every T crossed correctly and every I dotted correctly. However, the Bible does talk a lot about sound doctrine, and it also tells us that there's a time coming when people will not endure sound doctrine anymore, but that they are of their own lust going to heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And I believe, brothers and sisters, we're living in that day and age, and we have been for quite a time, where people are listening to teachers, and they have itchy ears. It also, in Titus, he tells us a couple times that Titus says, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. And then he says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And so there is something like sound doctrine. And in John 16, when the Apostle John is telling us about, giving us the doctrine of the Holy Spirit and explaining to us about how the Holy Spirit works, he says, he will, speaking of the Holy Spirit, he will lead you into all truth. Now that's comforting to me when I read that. The Holy Spirit will lead you into all truth. And then I might add this. I really believe, and I take great comfort in having myself surrounded by godly people. In Keystone Mennonite Fellowship, I meet with the bishop committee or the overseer committee once a month, and there's like a dozen men sit around a table, and it's a blessing that we come in one heart and one mind and we leave that way. And there's problems we work through and we sort through, but there's a consensus that this is truth and this is what we believe. And then also once a year, all the Keystone ministers get together, which is close to 80 men if they would all come. And there again, there's peace and harmony, and we understand each other. In our district, there's 13 ministers. Here at Myerstown, generally once a month, there's four of us or five of us sit down together, and we agree, and we're in one heart and one mind on what sound doctrine is and what the Bible's teaching. And then further than that, Keystone Mennonite Fellowship they're not hiding anything. We have what we call our statement of faith, which we hand out to everybody. It's like, here's what we believe the Bible teaches. No hidden agenda. Here it is. Read it, study it, and if you find something in the Bible that's contrary to that, talk to us about it. But we're open about what we believe. And so that is just a real blessing to have that kind of an affirmation surrounding myself. And it's just a blessing also to notice that all these men, that like all of Keystone, not only are we aware of what they're teaching, but we see the lives that they're living. Their lives match what they're teaching and sharing, and so it all fits together very nicely. And so I believe it's not being proud or arrogant to say, I believe that to the best of our ability, we are sound in doctrine, and believe that we're practicing and teaching the Bible the way God would have it to be taught. And there's this large group of people that are agreeing and affirming that as the Spirit works in and through us. Back to the message title. We're talking about two groups of people. We're talking about the believers, and we're talking about the apostate church or apostate family members. So we're talking about believers and apostates. And then the lesson aim, if you will, this morning is in how the believer relates to the apostate church and believers in a way that brings Christ glory. And I do believe that is possible, and that's what we want to get to this morning as we think about what the message title is portraying to us. One of the things that's important this morning as we think about believers and people that are into apostasy is that at one time they were at the same place. Because you cannot apostatize, you cannot leave truth if you were never at a place of truth. And I will acknowledge up front that sometimes it's hard to know if somebody was ever at a place of truth and apostatized, or whether they were never a believer at all. They may have confessed to be a believer, and sometimes maybe they were never born again at all. So sometimes that can be difficult. But a true apostate is somebody that at a time was living and practicing the truth. How many times, how many books of the New Testament speak about apostasy? I was amazed in studying and preparing for this to discover that there are 26 books in the New Testament that talk about apostasy and falling away from the faith. And that only leaves one that does not, and that's the book of Philemon. All the others speak about apostasy. And that, as I let that sink in, I had to think of one of the heresies that has been around seemingly all of my life, and that is the heresy of unconditional eternal security. Why would, If that were to be true, unconditional eternal security, how comes in 26 out of 27 books in the New Testament would the Holy Spirit warn us about apostasy and falling away from the truth? What would be the danger in falling away from truth if you can't fall away from a saving relationship with God? And so I believe it's a very serious thing, and it's something that we need to be reminded of and be thinking about. I believe we live in a day and age when there is a lot of spiritual confusion. The first thing this morning as we think about the believer and an apostate, I'd simply like to define both of them very, very simply and very quickly. The believer is a born-again saint, a disciple of Christ. And we can ask ourselves the question, well, what percentage of professing born-again believers have truly been born again? And we would all quickly acknowledge that probably a lot of them have not been or are not living for the Lord. And then the next question, of course, is, well, how can we really determine that? You know, who really is, who's really living, who's a true believer and living for the Lord and is not an apostate? Well, the good news is we don't have to determine it because the Bible does it for us. It's kind of like money. You know, I'm sure you all experience this. I always get a weird feeling every time I go into a store and I never understand why some stores do it, why some stores don't do it. But, you know, you can hand them even a $10 bill, and sometimes they get something out and go like this, and you stand there and watch, and they go, oh, boy. And then they'll go like this, and they'll hold it up to the light. They're looking for all this embedded stuff in there. What they're doing is looking for counterfeits. And I'm always wondering, what's going to happen if they find one sometime? What are they, you know, I wonder how that procedure goes. I hope it never happens to me, but, you know, I always get a weird feeling like, okay, what, you know, I'm sorry, sir, could you come in the back or what, you know, how's this all going to go? But the truth is that in the life of a Christian, embedded in us is the character of Christ. It's embedded in us. And so the Bible is very clear that you can look at a believer, and if you want to hold them up to the light, and all you have to do is observe, and you will see very clearly whether this person is a genuine believer or not. And Matthew 7 is very clear. Turn to Matthew 7 and just notice a few verses here. Matthew 7 and verse 15 simply makes the point very clear that by their fruits you shall know them. Matthew 7 and verse 15 it says, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." And so the truth is that we can tell a believer by their fruits, as we can tell an unbeliever or an apostate for that matter by their fruits. And the question this morning is, are you and I willing, brothers and sisters, to have others hold us up to the light and to check and to see whether we're genuine or not? God sees right into our hearts. He knows whether we're genuine or not. But we, as believers, have the Word of God, and we can observe people, and we can soon tell whether they are genuine or not. When it comes to the believer, thinking about if a believer is, you hold them up to the light, just two areas that I think, and there's many more we could think about, but the two primary areas are John, in 1 John chapter 2, the tests of honesty, and then also in Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit. And the tests of honesty are simply these. They are obedience, love, spiritual growth, loving not the world, guarding against false teachers. Notice that a believer, a test of honesty, whether they really are living for the Lord, is whether they guard against false teachers or not, letting the gospel abide in them, and then also abiding in Christ. The first one mentioned there in the tests of honesty is what I've always called the acid test of Christianity, and that is the test of obedience. It's the acid test of Christianity. No matter how you cut it, it's the acid test of Christianity. And it involves, of course, primarily God and the scriptures. But it goes further than that. It involves civil authorities. It involves parental authority. It involves our employers, if we have employers. It involves our teachers at school. And it involves our God-appointed ministry at church. That's what, and probably some more maybe in certain instances. But that is the obedience that we are called to as Christians. And the born-again Christian, to pass the acid test of Christianity, is going to be in obedience to the authority in their lives. And that involves me as well as you. Sometimes I fear that people look at ministry in the church and think, like, we have no authority. Well, that's not true. Like I told you, every month I sit down with 12 men and I get out of line, and they'll call me back into line very quickly if they love me, and I know they do, and I know they'll do that. So we're accountable one to another, and obedience is the acid test of Christianity. And then love, if you can't say you love God but hate your brother, makes it very clear. And you're going to be growing spiritually if you're a Christian. You're going to not love the world. If a person loves the world, it's evidence that they don't love God. And John also talks about guarding against false teachers. Somebody that is gullible and is following a false teacher is not passing the test of honesty, as John lays it out there in 1 John. Then we come to Galatians, and we have here the fruit of the Spirit, which are love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. And isn't it beautiful that in the Christian's life, and I like the way here in the fruit of the Spirit, the way the word fruit is singular. This is the fruit that shows up in the life of a Christian. And you take a Christian and you hold them up to the light, and it's like, yeah, that's what is embedded there. And it's the character of Christ, and it makes the Christian legitimate. This is a legitimate Christian. There's no question about it. Whereas, just for illustration's purpose, if you have somebody that just has a terrible anger problem or something like that, and this just keeps constantly coming up and coming up, there's reasons to question their relationship with the Lord because of the lack of the fruit of the Spirit. And I might also say that, just to be perfectly clear, I do believe in sanctification. We all grow, and we're becoming more godly as we live for the Lord, and so there is a process of sanctification, but we can't use that as an excuse to not have in our possession the character, the very character of Christ. Then let's define an apostate. The word apostasy from the Greek word means a defiance of an established authority. That's what it means. A defiance of an established authority. And you think about that, and I was kind of surprised when I read that definition. It means a rebellion or a breach of faith. And then I had to think back to Isaiah 14 and Satan, and what did he do? He rebelled against the authority of God. And he said, I'm going to do what I want to do. And he was defiant to the authority that was established in his life. And that's the definition of apostasy. There's two forms of apostasy, basically. And the first one is the one we're the most familiar with. And that is a falling away from key and true doctrines of the Bible into heretical teachings. Simply falling away from sound, solid doctrine into heretical teachings. And then the second one is a complete renunciation of faith in Christ. And that happens sometimes, but it's probably pretty rare. It's pretty rare that somebody just totally renounces their faith in Christ. There's a greater possibility that there will be a falling away first. And of course, it's Satan's goal to bring them to the point where there's a complete renunciation of Christ. But many times people go and they live their lives in an apostate state where there's been a great falling away from key and true doctrines of the Bible, and they're believing heresy or heretical teachings. Why is apostate teaching so deadly? It's very deadly because usually a heretical belief becomes a heretical teaching that splinters and grows and just pollutes a person's faith, tries to get into every corner of a person's faith. And of course, it's Satan's goal for exactly that to happen. He wants to totally ruin somebody. Now, let's turn to the book of Acts and just notice three verses in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, as we think about an apostate and falling away from the faith. In Acts chapter 20 and verses 28 through 30, Acts 20 and verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things. And the word perverse could be translated contrary or unsound things, to draw away disciples after themselves. Now, that is, when I read that verse and I think back over the years and of all the apostasy that I have seen, it goes together hand in hand. Generally speaking, a person that is believing heresy and following heresy, they don't want to just do it themselves. They want to take other people with them. And you can go right back to Isaiah 14. When Satan was tossed out of heaven, he took a third of the angels with him. And I often wonder why. He must have been influencing them in such a way before he was finally cast out. And he had a third of them showed their allegiance to him and were cast out with Satan. And today, the apostate believer and teacher is not content traveling that road themselves. They want to take people with them. And right here in the book of Acts, we read about it and how true it is. And it's just important that we know and understand how it works. Now, let's go to the book of Jude. The book of Jude there's so many places that we could have went for a text. The book of Jude, I believe, speaks the most, for as short of a book as it is, about heresy. And we want to notice in the book of Jude the characteristics of apostasy and apostates. And I want to start reading it at verse 3. It says, "Beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains, under darkness unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a riling accusation, but said, The Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. These are murmurers, complainers, walking about their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the love of mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now, as I read through that, you talk about, I read through the book of Jude, and I think, they are some mighty harsh words for an individual that walks away from truth, as is given in the scriptures. You read through that, and it's really some pretty harsh words. And I believe what Jude is doing is making us aware of just exactly how serious of a situation it is. And you all know, and I've talked about it already, how in our own families we have siblings who have walked away from truth, and it grieves our hearts. And it all started a little bit at a time. There's not a one of them, even today, would renounce Christ. But one little thing at a time led to another thing, which led to another thing, to today where it's simply terrible. Just living in apostasy denying a large portion of Scripture and saying, oh, that doesn't apply to anything today and what have you. And it's just a very frightening situation. And so when I read the book of Jude, I think Jude is exactly right. And when it comes to apostasy, it needs to be nipped in the bud, if you will. And when you see me in one little area leaving sound doctrine, please love me enough to tell me. Please love me enough to tell me and to say, this is not right. And let's look at the Bible and see what the Bible's teaching so that we together can stay sound in our doctrine, because eternity hinges on whether we're going to stay sound in our doctrine or not. In the book of Jude here, he lays out the characteristics of apostates, and he tells us how to recognize them. The word in verse 3, the Greek word that's translated contend earnestly, is a compound verb which means to agonize. And it's also in the infinitive form. I'm not an English teacher, but this is what I'm read as I study, which means that the struggle is continuous. Jude is telling us this struggle is going to be continuous. It'll never go away. You need to contend for the faith. And now in verse 4, I want to notice some things. And that is, he gives us three traits of apostates. And the first thing that he tells us in verse 4, he says, they crept in. That is their entrance to the church. An apostate doesn't come into the church and announce, hey, I'm an apostate. I'm here to corrupt people. They don't do that. They creep in. The word actually means, it literally means they slipped in sideways. They came in stealthily, or they snuck in, is what it means. And so the truth of the matter is that it takes a very sharp eye to initially tell the difference between Cain and Abel, brothers Cain and Abel, to initially tell the difference before in them takes a sharp eye, takes discernment to do that. And that's how it is with an apostate. They sneak in. Paul also tells us that they outwardly, there's a very pleasing behavior about apostates. And he says this in 2 Corinthians, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light." So many times the apostate is, there's something shiny about them. There's something like, hey, this is wonderful. They disguise themselves as an angel of light. Apostates tend to twist truth to fit their own agenda. And that is just so true. They most times, if you study them, they are twisting the truth of Scripture to fulfill their own agenda. And in the world in which we live, many times it involves money. Money and a following, fame, money, riches, you name it. That's what they're doing. And they'll take the Scripture and they'll twist it around to make those things come true in their own life. They often offer something new and exciting. You can come into Myerstown, and like I said, you can take our statement of faith, and you can read it, and you can study the Scriptures, and it's kind of like the sweeper salesman. You know, when a sweeper salesman comes, if he's selling sweepers like you already have, it's like, well, I already have one of them. But if he has something, this is something different, this is new, this thing has features your sweeper doesn't have, then people tend to be more gullible and say, well, yeah, I really ought to have one of them. And so I believe it's true also that the apostate teacher many times, and probably most times, has something flashy and exciting to offer. And I just want to illustrate this point by saying this. And I want to make it, this is current. Recently, there's been, I see traces of apostasy in our circles. And it's very sad, very sad. But one of the things that's been happening is there's this teaching, and I simply call it the second work of grace. And what the teaching is, it goes like this. It says, when you're born again, when you're born again, your sins are forgiven and you're on your way to heaven, okay? But you don't have the Holy Spirit. If you want the Holy Spirit, well, you have to ask God for that, and then you can be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then you will have the second work of grace, and now you are a Christian that is filled with power, and you can just live a phenomenal Christian life because now you have the Holy Spirit. Well, that's heresy. That and it's nothing new. This teaching has been around ever since I can remember, and it's heresy. I don't care how you dress it up. I don't care how you make it look on the outside. I don't care what you say about it. It's simply heresy. Because at conversion, we receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person, and you can't get half of a person or no part of a person. We receive the Holy Spirit, and then it's up to us to yield our lives to the Holy Spirit. And as much as we yield our lives to the Holy Spirit will use us in a tremendous way. And we will receive all the anointing of the Holy Spirit that's available as we yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit. To teach a second work of grace is heresy. And it's actually a very dangerous heresy. If I go back 30 years ago to the beginning of the real charismatic movement that was starting to happen in Lancaster Conference and other churches as well, this heresy was being taught. And people were believing this, and people were following it, people were getting messed up. And you know what the end result of this heresy is? The end result is people getting slain in the spirit, falling over the floor, and being disrespectful to authority, being rebellious, barking like dogs, and you name it. You just go down the list, and all these things are what happens when you buy into this, and you go seeking for something that you already have. I really truly believe that you're opening yourself to the spirit world, and it's not the good spirit world, it's an evil spirit that people find themselves dealing with. And so it is very dangerous. In the book of Jude, Jude describes 18 very unflattering traits of apostates. And just go across them quickly. He says they are ungodly, they are morally perverted, they deny Christ, they defy the flesh, they are rebellious, he says in verse 8. He says there are people who revile angels, and he says they are ignorant about God. They proclaim false visions. We have a lot of that today. They are self-destructive. They are grumblers, fault finders, self-satisfying. He says they are people who use arrogant words and false flattery. A lot of that today. They use arrogant words and false flattery. Don't fall for a person's false flattery. That's Satan. God does not work that way. They are mockers of God. They cause divisions, he says in verse 19. The apostate causes divisions. They are worldly minded, he says in verse 19. And in verse 19, he also says, and they are devoid of the Spirit. Jude also says that in this portion of Scripture, he says, they deny our only master, Jesus Christ. And I read that many times in my life, and this time as I'm studying it, I think, how is that? You know, most times you don't, an apostate, it's not like that they're not really denying the Lord Jesus Christ, are they? And then it's like, well, no, they really are, because they're portraying to the world a false picture of a true believer. If you hold them up to the light, you'll see rebellion. You'll see a divisiveness. They're dividing people. And there's just a lot of things that are there. And in doing what they're doing, they are, in a real sense, denying, as Jude says here, their only master, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ wants to impregnate us, if you will, with his character. His character in us and showing forth through us is his goal. And that is what he wants. Now, I got about 6 minutes left to talk about the believer relating to the apostate church and apostate family members in a way that Christ is glorified through us. Is it possible? Yes. Remember this, and I might say this up front. A lot of what I'm going to say, I glean from my own experiences in life, and your experiences might be different. And I'm not saying this is the only way, but this is what I have discovered, and this is where I tend to be at. Remember one thing, apostates either have left or are leaving truth, they knew truth. So in a lot of ways, you remember, if you're telling an apostate what's true, you're reminding them of it, why they already knew it. It's not something they never knew. It's important to remember. I want to think first about relating to the apostate church. One of the ways that we need to relate to the apostate church is the way we relate to unbelievers. We need to love them and care about them and not be bashing them or what have you. But we need to be concerned for their souls. And when it comes to relating to them, we also need to be very careful that we keep up our guard against their influence. There's a huge apostate church presence in the world today. And that's why I would be very disappointed if Jim or Leon would invite somebody to speak here at Myerstown that would not be teaching sound doctrine. We want to be very careful that we don't bring an apostate in to be teaching to the congregation. Be a terrible mistake. And so it's why when we talk about what generally happens when there's a speaker invited to Myerstown, we don't just, if it's somebody the rest of us don't know, or we talk about it at ministers' meeting. Who is this person? Where are they from? What church are they affiliated with? And who? What do we know? We want to be careful about who we invite in, and that's right and proper. Should also work that way for Sunday school teachers. I was very comfortable with Troy standing up here teaching this morning because I know him. I know his family. I know where he goes to church. I was blessed. We got sound teaching, and that's what we need to do. We need to guard ourselves against false doctrine and the apostate church. Now, brings me to another point that is very, very important. Today and in the day and age in which we live, we have not only do apostate churches have services that we can choose to stay away from, but guess what? We have radio, we have internet, we have means and ways and methods of bringing them right into our car or into our house, if you will. And we need to be very careful of that. Very, very careful of that. It's dangerous to listen to unsound doctrine. I tell different people, you know, if you don't like olives, eat 12 of them. You'll learn to like them. Works for some people, not for all people. But there's a truth in that, that if we hear something time and time again, we become insensitive to it. And after a while, it's like, well, yeah, I don't know. Yeah, the first time it shocked me and jerked me around, but I've heard this often enough now that, and so we need to be careful. We need to turn the radio off sometimes. We need to be careful of what internet sites we're going to and people we're listening to and watching. Most people that are into heresy today, if you look into what they're doing, you can follow a trail back to them admiring some teacher or preacher from across the ocean or across the country who has some website and who is putting his messages on the internet, and they're absorbing that stuff and eating it up. And then after a while, it's like it starts coming out in their teaching. And that's why it's very, very important that we are people of the Bible, and we're very careful of what commentaries we're reading, and we're very careful of who we're listening to. And if we start hearing things that are not sound, do yourself a favor, do the church a favor, and turn it off. Don't invite them into your home. Facebook, social media is terrible today with people posting all kinds of things on there that is unsound doctrine. And it's terrible. And there's other people that, oh yeah, and they don't, we need to be like the Bereans, that we go back to the Bible and check to make sure if these things are really so or not. We need to guard our congregations. We need to guard ourselves from the apostate church. 1 John 2:19 says this: they went out from us, but they were not really of us, for if they had been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out so that it would be shown that they were not of us. Now, there's an important principle in that verse, and that is, if in our congregation, in our ministry team, if I'm not teaching sound doctrine, I hope that you all put that much pressure on me that I finally just leave. I hope you do. I hope you love me enough. I hope you love the congregation enough to do that for me. And I want to be committed to do the same thing for you. And we need to do it in a loving way, but it needs to be done. We need to stand up for what is true. You know, the Apostle Peter was teaching untruth. He's out there and he was favoring the Jews, and it tells in the book of Galatians that the Apostle Paul comes along and it says, Paul said, I withstood Peter to his face and told him, what you're doing is not right. And so do that to me. Please love me enough to do that to me. Peter took it graciously, apparently, because later Peter refers to Paul as my beloved brother Paul, and he changed his practices. And so we need each other. We need to be accountable to each other. We need to hold each other accountable if we're going to stay true and we're not going to fall into heresy and apostasy. And that is very, very important. We need spiritual accountability. And just one quick point on this, and that is that, you know, when somebody, if you have a daughter and somebody comes, some young man comes and wants to date your daughter, one of the first questions you should ask them is, are you a believer? You're a born-again believer. And then the next question you should ask them is, who's your pastor? Where do you go to church? Who are you spiritually accountable to? And if they're not, you should say, well, you go take care of that, and then you come back, and you see if you want to date my daughter. And the same thing holds true for ministry. It holds true for, if you are not spiritually accountable, plugged into a local congregation where you have people in authority over you who are watching out for your soul, you're not fit to be in public ministry or dating my daughter or anybody's daughter. And so it becomes very, very important. We need to be, the church needs to be a lighthouse with a solid foundation. And if we as a group of believers are slipping into the ocean, why, we're not going to help any ships that are looking to find port safely. Relating to apostate family members, and I see I'm already a minute over, 2 minutes over. Very quickly, relating to apostate family members, stand for the truth without wavering. That will probably mean not accepting some invitations. If somebody in your family is getting married and their first spouse is still living, don't go. Tell them why you're not going, but love them. Do it kindly. Do it nicely. Stand for truth, but at the same time, let them know where you stand. Don't preach to them unless you're certain the Spirit's directing you. Like I said, they already know. And this is a lesson that I learned a long time ago, and it holds true. I found it to hold true every time in dealing with apostates. Listen, if somebody is into apostasy and you remind them of the truth, they're going to get angry. Now, in their view, they're allowed to say anything they want, and you're supposed to take it kindly, and you're supposed to just be okay with it, okay? And the truth is that to the believer, it makes us sad. Your reaction to apostasy should be sadness, not anger. It should just be sadness. But the other side of the coin is, if you tell them the truth, it tends to make them angry. I've experienced that different times. And I come to the point where it's like, okay, they know the truth. Maybe it's not my job to always be reminding of it. I'd rather have a pleasant Christmas meal together as a family and not be the one stirring up trouble. And so if somebody asks me, I'm always honest. I'll tell them what I think. But the truth is, they know what I think. So why incite anger? And so often, that is what happens. And the truth of it is that it's a confirmation from God that we as God's children can have peace and not be angry by apostasy. And it's also a confirmation knowing that people that are into heresy and apostasy, they take offense and they get angry. And it's sad to see that. And I asked my brother one time, I said, why? He actually called to apologize, and I accepted his apology, and he had been pretty straightforward with me. And anyways, I said, what concerned me more than anything was, where did all that anger come from? And he said, you know, I don't know. I said, well, you ought to look into that. Where did the anger come? You ask me a question, I answer what the Bible says, and you're angry? Where does the anger come from? And so it's important that we love them, we care about them, we pray for them. Marion and I, if we're having a family gathering or friends or what have you, we often, prior to it, pray, Lord, help us to display the godly character that rests within us to these people we're going to be around. Guard our tongues, help us to be careful of what we say so that they might see your character flowing through us. And in 2 Corinthians 2, 14 through 17, it explains how that all works. And it works in a beautiful way as we allow God to use us. And I have to think of Judas, I should say. When Judas is there at the Last Supper with Jesus, Jesus says, somebody's going to betray me. And Judas says to Jesus, oh, who's going to do that? And Jesus says, you know what? You're the one that's going to do it. He was honest with Judas. And then it tells us that Judas went out into the night, and Jesus did not follow him. He didn't say, no, Judas, come back here. He knew what's going on. He left him go. And then it tells us when he was arrested there in the garden, Judas comes and greets Jesus with a kiss. And Jesus' response to Judas was so sweet. He says, friend, where do you come from? Where have you been? Where are you coming from? And he calls him a friend. And so I hope it's in your heart and in my heart to call those types of people friends and to pray for them and to feel sad about their condition and to be honest with them when at all possible and to guard our congregations and do everything we can do to make a difference. Jude says, you know, if at all possible, pull them out of the fire. Let's do that if possible. But let's not incite anger And let's do it very carefully. And our goal is that there's going to be a doctrinally sound church here continuing on for our children and our grandchildren, and if the Lord tarries, our great-grandchildren. Let's be faithful to the Lord Jesus, and let's be faithful to his word. Let's pray. Father, I thank you this morning for your word, and Lord, just give us hearts of love and compassion for those who are wandering away from truth. And Lord, I thank you so much that your spirit leads us into all truth. Help us to quickly notice and to be able to identify heresy when it makes inroads into our groups. And help us, Lord, to do all that we can do to guard our own lives and our own congregations from these types of things. Lord, I thank you so much for the gospel, the plan of salvation, which is so simple. And it works. It works in such a beautiful way. And I thank you, Lord, that you have revealed it to us and you have showed us how we can apply it to our own lives and how we can have and experience peace and joy and contentment as we live for you and serve you. Continue to give us a burden for the lost and help us to make a great impact in kingdom building. I just thank you so much for all you have done for us and all that you will do for us in the future. And I pray for those people, those apostate church, those people who are caught up in apostasy. Lord, would your spirit continue to call unto them and to gently pull them towards yourself? And I just pray for that there would be a change of heart. Seems like so often we don't see that, but we know that from time to time there are people that do come to their senses and turn back before it's too late. And so I just pray that you would continue to call people back to yourself that have taken a path that leads away from you. I just thank you for your presence here this morning with us and ask that you would bless each of us. It's in your name that I pray. Amen.